Our Father, we are grateful to you for your love to us. And Father, one token of that love is thy word. Lord, in its entirety, you've not told us anything that we didn't need to know. You've not told us more than we need to know. You've given to us thy word to tell us what we are to believe concerning thee and what duty you require of us. Lord, we pray that thy word would be so precious to us as it was to the psalmist here in the verses we've just read. Lord, may it be that which influences every part of our life. Lord, as we go about our daily routine, may it be that which comes to mind as we undertake to do things. Is this in keeping with thy word? Is this something that pleases thee? Is this the way I should go about doing this? Lord, we are grateful that we have in your word instruction for everything that comes to pass in our life. So we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to learn and to understand thy word, and then, Lord, to make use of it as you've intended for our good and your glory. Be with us in this class time. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit. We pray for each of our classes, each teacher, each student. Lord, may it be a good start to thy day for us. We pray for our sister congregations and ask that you would be with them and bless them and keep them in this day. So, Lord, we look to thee now, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Last week, we got started in chapter 25. All right, chapter 25, dealing with the church. All right, dealing with the church. And we learned, or the first thing we looked at, was the paragraph 25.1, which talks about the invisible church. The invisible church. Now, it's important, again, the word church, the term is used in a lot of ways, as I mentioned. We're looking at it now in its broadest way, all right, its broadest application. The invisible church, we learned, was made up of all the elect, right? We don't know who they are. God knows who they are. And that's the invisible church, is the church that is, in its purest form, in glory, will be and is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, right? That's the group, the invisible church, the elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, the verses you know, that's the body that will make up this bride of Christ. And I mentioned, and I'll mention it again, just make sure, especially if you've got children, younger children, teenagers, make sure that they understand that the bride of Christ, if they're part of a church, it doesn't necessarily mean they're part of the bride of Christ. This local church is not synonymous with the invisible church. Okay? But young children growing up, it could certainly be confusing to them. Teenagers, older folks, why do you think it is, apart from the devil's lie to them, but why do you think it is that so many people depend on their church membership, at least in part, to get them into heaven? Right? And if you've heard this terminology, well, if you're part of the church, you're going to be part of the bride of Christ. And that could certainly mislead some folks, confuse them. So let's make sure when you're talking with someone, and again, those that you obviously are talking to, those in your family, that they understand that the invisible church, the bride of Christ, consists only of those who have come to know Christ and accepted Christ as their Savior, none other. right? Then we move to 25.2, and that's page 630 in our little notebook. 25.2 deals with the visible church. Well, we dealt with the invisible, now the visible. And I want to read it again, and then we will go from there with our questions a little bit we talked about last week. I want to look at a few of the references today and then move on forward. So 25.2, the visible church, which is also Catholic, and we talked about that term last week, and they kind of give you the definition, also Catholic or universal, broad in scope. The visible church, which is also Catholic, also referring to the invisible, because the invisible church is a Catholic church, right? Which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, the Jewish nation, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion. And those two words are key, that profess, right? The visible church made up of people who are in the church that you can see. And you become a member of the church by having a profession. People meet with a session. One of the things we asked them to do is to give us, at least in a summary form, their testimony. How is it that they came to know the Lord? Because if they are not believers, they won't be accepted into membership. Right? But in professing that they are believers, we don't call into question unless their life is just totally says a different thing than what their testimony is. If their life does not depict that of a believer, then we're gonna ask some more questions. But becoming a member is a very important thing. But you got to profess, at least in our church, you've got to profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you're part of the visible church, right? Of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Right? A lot of things there, but nothing earth-shattering that you wouldn't have assumed, I think, other than just being careful that we know the visible church are those that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see in the proof text there, in number 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there you've got that universal. The address was to the church at Corinth, but he said, not only is it just y'all, but it's you along with everybody that's like you, that have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this Catholic, this universal church made up of those that profess to know the Lord. And if you'll look, I want to take a minute just to kind of look at the references regarding the reference in our paragraph to the children, right? To the children. Now, you've heard, and there have been messages preached, and you can go back and listen to some, but or you can study it out for yourself. There's no question that children in Christian homes, children who are brought to church, a true church, have a special blessing. Doesn't mean they're automatically saved, but it does mean that they have the opportunity to hear the gospel. They are taught the things of God. There are millions of children who never know anything about that. Nothing. No, I don't know. We've got ministries in neighborhood and into the generation's home. You know, it'd be interesting, but I would dare say the large majority of the people who come to the Bible Club are in the community, are young men, they're in this home. I would imagine, certainly, the large majority of them know little or nothing of who Jesus Christ is. And they may use his name, but it's in cursing or in vain. But they have no clue, because they've never been taught. They've never heard. Right? Maybe they heard once or twice, and it's, you know, the devil's come in quick and grabbed the seed, you know, sometimes through, quote, religious influence with the Roman Catholics. Priests say, don't believe that stuff. A lot of times it's just the home. The home where no one cares. No one knows about the Lord, and they have no concern about the soul or souls of their children. Now, there's one verse we're going to look at that I hope we'll all take to heart, not that what's happening in the verse applies to us, but what God says about children. But let's just look. It's your proof text for number two. First, and we'll just kind of go down through the line here. 1 Corinthians 7:14, but the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. All right? Now, it doesn't, again, mean that they're saved. The holy here is a reference to consecrated. There's a parent who has given them over to the Lord, prays for them, teaches them, right? That's the holy that's meant here. Not that they're, again, clean and cleansed from sin, but just one parent brings, obviously, and you can see why. If that one parent is praying for that child and teaching that child and bringing them the things of the Lord before them, that child is blessed without question. And again, we're talking about the church. Now, I'm kind of dealing with family stuff, but we're talking about the church. So we're talking about children who are going to be brought to church, because you assume whether the parents are believers or unbelievers, they've professed to be believers, they're going to bring their children to church, they're going to be taught. So they're going to be exposed to the gospel at church. Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise, if you come to me, if you call upon my name, I will save you. Right? Those children hear that. They are exposed to that promise. Right? Ezekiel 16:20-21. This is the one that I want us to take note of. Not that we don't take note of the others. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes you stop and think just what it is when you have a child. You know, it's your child, thy sons and thy daughters, but you've borne them unto me. I'm the one that gave you that child. And I'm holding you responsible. Because that child that I've given to you, I take it that you brought that child into the world for me. Remember what we talked about with the seed and the furtherance of the work of God? The holy seed, right? Which thou hast born unto me. And these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. I mean, this is the sacrifice here, at least in part, was the offering of these children as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Right? Now, in this day and age, I'm afraid that may still happen in parts of our world. Right? But when children are turned over and exposed to all the corruption of this world, is it not equally a sacrifice unto the devil? Your religion, the religion, be it my religion is about me, not about God and not about Christ. Whatever your religion, to the extent you corrupt your child, you bring them to adopt and to live according to that religion, you've sacrificed them to that religion, right? Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Now note this next part. That thou hast slain thy children? No. That thou hast slain my children. My there is God. That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Right? Down at the bottom, Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thee there is Abraham, and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Right? So some of the passages that deal with children and why our confession then says that profess the true religion together with their children. Their children make up part of the church. The children of this church, though they don't become members, they can once they're 16. That's generally where we say all else if they are saved, but not just they get to be 16, okay, they can be a member. No, but at 16, we won't let them join before them, but whether they're 1 day old, 1 month old, 1 year old, 10, whatever, they're part of our church. They're nurtured here. They're cared for. They're part of the church family. Right? They're part of the visible church. And you've got the catechism question there, number 62, the larger. What is the visible church? The visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion and of their children. And again, you've got references, some of which we've already looked at. All right. My question number 2 on page 631. Question is everyone that is part of the visible church also part of the invisible church? Now, we touched on this last week just briefly, and the answer is no. And we've talked about that. There are false professors in the church. Children. We've been talking about the children. Children who have come to the age of discernment, accountability, whatever term you want to use there, And when that occurs, different people, but if a child is talking to you about accepting Christ, they want to be saved, you want to make sure that they understand. In their way, a 7-year-old is not going to understand like a 17-year-old. So, taking into consideration their age, you want to make sure they understand, because you don't want to have a child with a false assurance. Okay. So, but once that child comes to understand they're a sinner and they need to accept Christ as Savior, all right, they're still here. They're still part of the church. But they're not part of the invisible church. Okay? That's why you don't wait. You don't wait to present the gospel to children. Right? You don't wait until you think they understand. You pray and ask God to let the Holy Spirit help them understand. But you keep the gospel before them from the first time they can listen to you. Whether it's in song or in word, whatever it is, however it is, you keep the gospel before them. Because there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when God says, that child rejected the offer of salvation. And they understood what they were doing. And I'll not accept them into the kingdom. Right? I'm not saying that if a child rejects today, the Lord cuts them off forever. Don't misunderstand me. But if that child with an understanding dies in their sin, they're damned. As long as they're alive, you pray and you preach and you teach and you trust the Lord will save them. But when they come to the time they understand and they reject Christ and they go out into eternity, they're lost forever. Don't wait. You don't wait to give them the gospel. Now, let's take a look at some of the illustrations in Scripture. Now, we're talking about the visible church and those that are in it that are not believers. So let's look at Matthew. Turn, if you would, if you've got your Bibles. I've got a couple of references here that aren't in the book. All of them are illustrations of the church. Matthew 3, verse 12, we have this picture of the floor, Purge's floor. All right, that's where the wheat was brought. And the floor here is a picture of the church. Right? The floor is a picture of the church. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So on the floor there is the wheat. Those are the believers. Those are the elect. Those are those that have accepted Christ as their Savior. The chaff are the rejectors. Those who are in the church, they're in the floor, on the floor. They came in with the wheat. It's there. That wheat wasn't pure when it came in. But there's the fan, and it separates the chaff. The fan is in God's hand, and it separates the unbelievers from the believers. And the believers are gathered in to be in glory. The chaff taken out and burned, lost forever. Right? Matthew 13, if you turn over to page 638, this one's there. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Here, the field is the church. Okay, the field is the church. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, that is, the tares, get rid of the tares? God says, but he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right? And you can stay right there if you want to. I think this passage is in both. Yeah, it's both page 632 and 638. But while we're there, Matthew 13:47. I'm on page 640 right now. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. There's the church. That was cast into the sea. All right? You offer the invitation of the gospel, and people come and say, yes, I've accepted Christ. They gathered into the net. They cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, gathering of every kind here is not one from this nation and that nation. This is good fish and bad fish. All right? Some fish here that aren't good fish. But you wind up with both. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:20, you'll need to turn to that one in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, the church, the great house is the church. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Right? You got good vessels and bad vessels. Now, this was a question I think I left with you at the end of the class period last time. And that is, why not get rid of the tares? Why not get rid of the vessels that are dishonorable? What's the problem that we have? Now, clue, that verse in Matthew 13, because the disciples ask, well, the servants ask their master, you want us to go get rid of the tares? And what did he say? He said, the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So what's his reasoning here? What's the problem? Just a very practical problem, and spiritual. What's the problem with us going out and saying, you're not a believer, you're going to have to leave our church? What's the problem? Jordan?
Because God, though ordaining things sovereignly in his eternal state, is pleased
So part of the reason, if I'm understanding correctly, well, because God's put them here. Okay, so there's a reason. But even as it were, and certainly, you know, if people have come in and they've professed to know the Lord, but if we were going to try to get rid of them, all right, they're professing, and that's why we accept people for what they tell us. You know, again, unless their life is just totally contradictory. But if we were going to try to take the territory, because the servants here, I guess, thought they could go out there and, we'll get this. Yep. We can recognize maybe. We can pull up the tear, right? And they pull it up, but in the process, what does he suggest? Process, you may get hold of one of my elect and throw them out of your church. They may not be saved yet. They may not be acting like one of my, may not, you know, they may have professed, but maybe the Holy Spirit's yet to really minister and speak to their heart. So, you pull them out. Beth? So if I can mention it, and the point here, I don't know what's in the heart, right? Only God knows that. We've talked about that. So I start trying to use my peanut brain, spiritual, you know, you must not be, whoosh, you're gone. And maybe I'm right. We got to understand people are people, right? And people make friends, even with unbelievers, not knowingly necessarily, but that they have friendships. And even if we're right in recognizing a tear, when we throw them out, we may so injure a believer because that believer says, You threw my friend out of the church. And we damage the wheat. Right? We damage the wheat. It's hard. But you got, you want the church to be pure. But the Lord's saying, you let me take care of doing the separating. You just do, and we'll see as we come to it, the functions of the church. You let me take care. You just minister. And you trust me. And in the harvest, I'll separate the wheat from the tares. Important for us to remember, because what does that tell us? Well, we're probably going to have some issues to deal with in the church. You don't expect even believers to be pure and spotless. Some tolerance, some patience, because maybe this false professor that's a member, through your kindness to them when they aren't acting so well, maybe in love you come and say, why are you doing this? Maybe the Lord uses you to help them realize, I'm not saved. You know of people that's happened to. I know of people that's happened to. That in time, just sitting under the ministry of the word, they came to understand, I need the Lord. So that's why we don't pluck them up early on and try to get rid of them. Yes, sir.
Can you clarify how this would differentiate between church discipline and going through the process of church discipline and then?
Yeah, church discipline is always, now we've got a believer, a professor, okay, because we deal with members. We generally, that's who we have authority over. So church discipline, if you're not a member, arguably, we're still trying to help people. But, so the first thing is membership. First, the function of church discipline is what? I mean, your goal, your main goal is what?
Repentance.
Repentance and? Restoration. Restoration, good. Repentance and restoration. So there's some injury, right? There's restoration. There's some alienation that's taking place. But church discipline's goal is to help the person understand, this is where I've sinned, this is what I've done wrong, and to repent, and then to be restored. We get to the communion that is enjoyed in the church in the next chapter. But to be restored to the blessings and the ministry and the fellowship that belongs to members of the church. Now, we're plucking somebody up, which the term that we would use for plucking somebody up, as it were, and casting them out of the church is what? It's a term that you hear sometimes. You might associate it with the Roman Catholic Church, but it's not unique to the Roman Catholic Church by any means. Jordan?
Excommunication.
All right? Excommunication is plucking somebody up and casting them out of the church. That is an extreme form of discipline. And it's one that just about any church I'm aware of that is seeking to honor the Lord, That's one that's slow in coming and hard and time consuming, because everything possible that could be done is going to be done to restore. And you minister. And what you have ultimately in excommunication, what's the guiding, as it were, the rule, you know, for someone to be excommunicated? If they won't hear the church. All right? They refuse to hear the church. They say, get out of my life. I don't want anything to do with you. I want my membership to stay. Maybe because what I said earlier, that's what they're counting on to get them into heaven. I don't know. You kind of wonder. But for some reason, they don't want you to dare throw them out of the church. But you just leave me alone. I'll live my life the way I want to live my life. Okay, Paul?
I was thinking that the church discipline process is supposed to be so filled with grace and so that it doesn't create the collateral damage that the gospel is talking about, tearing up the tares and then getting the wheat with it also. Hopefully the process has been such others will see the care, and that I think is what differentiates it from like the tearing.
Yeah, and I probably shouldn't have used. Let me say this because I may need to kind of correct a little bit. Excommunication is still a form of discipline, right? It's the extreme form of discipline. Now, even there, you hope that the person understands how bad, how wrong, how sinful their acts have been. Now, not only what they were doing, but now how they have responded to those that God has put in authority over them. Again, keep in mind, I put the church, we dealt with kind of individual things. Then we had the civil authority, the civil magistrate. Then we had the marriage and divorce. We had the family relationship. And now we've got the relationship between the individual and the church. But you hope that even with excommunication, I've messed up. I have destroyed a relationship. All right? I've destroyed a relationship. Someone who is guilty of treason, all right, and we exile them. We kick them out of the country. We put them someplace and say, you no longer will be here. You no longer have the rights and privileges. All right? That's an extreme. But it's a form of civil discipline. Okay? So, Jordan? Well, you know, I've never seen or at least paid attention. Maybe someone here with a little bit of greater farming background. I don't know what a tare looks like when it is mature. All right, I don't know what kind of similarities it bears to the wheat. Okay, now early on. You know, you may not, they both got leaves and they're coming up and growing, all right? But wheat, obviously, when it puts that kernel on at the top, and you can tell what it is. But the tare, I don't know. Now, I think to me, this is talking about the final judgment. And the tare is very recognizable. It may have fruit, but yeah, that's not wheat, okay? I know that's not wheat. So could you, but, even if I could recognize the fruit, and the only fruit that I could see was the rebellion or whatever, would I not still create collateral damage, at least potentially, if I go out there and take out that obvious bad plant? Because when I pull it up, it may dislodge the roots of the wheat and affect them enough that they don't grow as they would or don't mature as they should, or even now it affects the kernel of wheat. I don't know. I mean, but that would be the way I would treat it more or see it more as the end time, when the Lord says, you know, at the end, I'll take care.
That's clearly the goal of this parable.
Right.
We have the teaching here that basically puts a great caution on the church to not try to immunize the eschaton and pre-sample the judgment by pulling care out of the church. Yet we also have the process of church discipline spelled out for us. And we have in the New Testament accounts places where people were actually removed from the body.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a full born excommunication. So are we saying even that excommunication is not a plucking up of the tares, or are we saying that that's an exception to this rule?
Well, if I may, the question is if we excommunicate, have we not plucked up the tare and taken them out? We certainly have plucked them up out of the local church now and removed them. Are they removed from the church in its entirety from the standpoint of Could they never come back into the church? No, I don't think so. I think they're in danger of being in that position, but what God can do, what we do for the moment, based on what we see right now, we can't see what God might do down the road. I think somebody may have mentioned that. We can't see where God may take this and what he may do in that life. So, okay. So, good. Yeah, it was, my time's up, and I appreciate that, because I was going to look at it a couple of minutes ago and got, your questions are great, so I appreciate that. All right, we will start next week with paragraph 25.3. All right, we get to the functions of the church. Invisible church, the visible church, what are the functions? So we'll pick up with that. If you don't have the book, grab you one. They're in the back there. The number 3 notebook, just very got one chapter in it. So get it and make use of it. Look at the references, and I appreciate your participation. Functions are good. I mean, again, we start seeing, okay, what are we supposed to be doing here? All right, let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. We thank you that you've given us a part in the work of the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand how we are to go about it, how we are to best do it, how we honor you in what we do. Lord, we pray especially now that you would help us in our worship. Again, we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to worship thee aright. Do us good. Watch over and keep us, we ask. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.